When we talk about exceeding our limits, I don't have in mind the crystal cathedral positive thinking things, but rather I have in my mind the intense desire in the hearts of the people of God to be spiritual, to achieve their spiritual potential. I invite you to turn with me in your bulletin, right inside the very first announcement underneath the section called Communicating. I want us to read this precious verse together that will kind of underline all that we talk about this fall. Let's read it together there, Ephesians 4, verse 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, today again we have our limits stretched. Today we seek to stretch our limits, exceed them, that we might see the King in his beauty. May thy Spirit be present to help us be the church that you long for us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I first read these verses, especially verse 17 in Isaiah 33, your eyes will see the King in his beauty. They will behold a far distant land. When I first read these verses earlier this summer, my mind began to stretch and my heart began to yearn with the possibility of experiencing just such a thing. Seeing my eyes, seeing the King in his beauty, my eyes beholding a far distant land. The thoughts were compelling, so compelling that I left the motel room where I was staying while attending a seminar for senior ministers in Richmond, Indiana. And I stepped out into the growing light of dawn, and I walked for a whole hour, my mind trying to grasp the meaning of Isaiah's thoughts, when he said, your eyes shall behold the King in his beauty, your eyes shall see a far distant land. My mind stretched back and forth, and I kept saying to myself, what does Isaiah mean? I want to experience it. And then there was a longing in my heart that we as a church family together experience what Isaiah is talking about when he says, your eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Something inside me said that Isaiah was speaking with an end time perspective. He was pushing my mind to the great grand event when Jesus would return in the clouds of glory with all his power and all his beauty and establish his kingdom. And that far distant land would be that land of eternal realities that would be mine when he returned. The eyes through which we would see the King in his beauty were our physical eyes, I told myself, when the Messiah would return. But my mind fought it. I struggled within my heart to experience a little bit of that right now, even then, that morning while I was walking. And I literally shook my head and kept my eyes tightly shut as I tried to understand the meaning of Isaiah to our hearts today, to my heart back then, trying to experience a bit of it. And I refused in my heart to believe that seeing the King in his beauty was something only that would take place in the future. I confess to you this morning, even as I stand here this morning and we share this passage together, my mind struggles. I know that my limits are obvious. I don't need to see a dream. I don't want a vision. I don't need that. All I want to do is see the King. All I want to do is be able to see him even in my mind's eye, imagination enhanced by the Spirit of the living God. I feel in my heart that that is the privilege of God's people even today. And I challenge you, I challenge my own heart with the possibility of seeing the King in His beauty. As we worship today, seeing the King in His beauty, as we fellowship with God in an ongoing way as Adventist Christians. And I have come to believe that Isaiah was not talking only to that end time perspective, but he had the people of God in view in his day. Because Isaiah knew that his people desperately needed to see the King. If they were ever to live above the confusing times in which they found themselves in, if they were ever to achieve their spiritual potential, they first would need to see the King in all His glory, the King in His beauty. If we took the time to unwrap this chapter today, we would see a very interesting scene begin to unfold. A scene of chaos and inevitable defeat. Because the Assyrian King Sennacherib had reneged on a treaty that he had made with King Hezekiah of Israel. And ever since Sennacherib reneged on that treaty with King Hezekiah, it seemed that everything fell apart in Jerusalem. Terror seized the heart of the mighty men in the streets. You see that in verse 7. Behold, their brave men cry in the streets. Terror seized their heart. And you read there in verse 7, the ambassadors of peace weep bitterly. Those that had gone out and spent some time with Sennacherib trying to work out a deal, cut another deal, they returned to the walls of Jerusalem weeping because they were unable to work things out. Already a handsome tribute had been paid, but even now, money was not acceptable to Sennacherib. And a siege was imminent. A close look at the passage gives the picture that the Assyrian officers were already being able to be observed outside the walls, reconnoitering the walls and looking at the towers to plan their siege. And the roads were empty of commercial traffic. People ran and hid. Rumors were already beginning to fly that the advancing Assyrian armies were beginning to plunder and destroy according to their violent and cruel customs of war. The picture of chaos and inevitable defeat as the children of Israel were locked within the walls of Jerusalem, just waiting for failure. And you can add to this, the fact that there was sin present in the heart of God's people. You read about it in verse 14. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Oh, my mind jolts when I read that phrase. Sinners in Zion are trembling. It doesn't seem possible that within the walls of Jerusalem there would be sinners. But the fact of the matter are, the children of Israel as a people had wandered away from God as a whole. Many of them had backslidden and had come to the place where they worshipped heathen gods. Others held tenaciously to the forms of the temple ritual, but they lacked all the power and understanding of what those services meant. The social and the moral conditions, if you look at verse 15 from a negative perspective, if you understand what verse 15 is talking about, the social and the moral conditions of the children of Israel were far from desirable. Not only were the children of Israel about to experience defeat at the hands of the coming Assyrian armies, but they were far from their spiritual potential. They were losing ground very fast. And it was right here, amidst this scene of chaos and confusion and the presence of sin among God's people, them no longer being the bright light that God had desired them to be in the heathen lands of which they were a part, It's in the midst of this that Isaiah declares that the transcendent, immanent God was present, that God was there in a glorious, mighty way. And look with me in verse 5. Isaiah says, "The Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, and He shall be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is His treasure." Isaiah says the Lord is exalted. He sits on high. He has filled Zion. Now these were immensely assuring words to the beleaguered people, because Zion was the city of Jerusalem. You look down here in verse 20. "Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes shall see Jerusalem." So in this chapter, the reference to Zion has to do with the city of Jerusalem. And for Isaiah to say that God is exalted, He dwells on high, and He fills Zion, is Isaiah's way of saying that the exalted, glorious, majestic Lord is even there in their own presence, in their midst. And Isaiah was saying, you only need to acknowledge that fact. You only need to turn your eyes from the sin that is in your life. You need to turn your eyes from the problems and the trials and the pressures that seem to be pushing in on you. You only need to turn your eyes, and you need to see Him in all His glory. You need to see Him in that high and lifted up, exalted position, because He is the stability of your circumstances. And as your mind, as your heart, as your faith begins to see Him as the exalted, uplifted One, you will feel that stability. Isaiah was telling his people that if they were to ever come to the place where they would rise above the predicaments in which they found themselves, they needed to experience worshiping God. And to the confused and beleaguered, and to the frightened people of Israel, Isaiah said, "Lift up your eyes and see the King in His beauty. Because you will never be the same again." He can be seen now amidst your pain. He can be seen now amidst your sorrow. He can be seen now amidst the frightening things that are taking place in your life. He can be seen now, although you happen to be a sinner in Zion. This idea of seeing the Lord in His beauty, seeing the exalted Lord, is an evident theme of Isaiah in the book of Isaiah. You know, he himself had that privilege of seeing the Lord in His beauty, and I invite you to turn, keep your place in Isaiah 33, because we will return. But I want us to see what took place here in Isaiah 6. The exalted Lord was a towering influence in Isaiah's mind and in his writings. It's something that he just couldn't get away from, because he himself had seen the Lord in all His beauty, had seen the Lord high and lifted up at one point in his life. And we read about it here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted." What a picture for human eyes to behold. Now we must understand that Isaiah was seeing the Lord high and lifted up and exalted in a prophetic, in a supernatural sense, different than what you and I may ever see Him But nevertheless, Isaiah begins to relate the scene for us. And throughout all his writings, Isaiah continually refers to that occasion when he saw the Lord in His glory. And it was the intense desire of Isaiah's heart as a pastor to his people that they get some glimpse of what he saw. Because he knew that once they saw a glimpse of the Lord exalted high and lifted up, lofty, they would never be the same again. And so let's read together what Isaiah saw. It says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. The Lord was sitting on a throne, and that throne was big, and it appeared to reach way up to heaven. And with the train of His robe filling the temple, His robe just kind of hung down from that lofty throne and just filled the temple courts. And seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And the whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. I cannot explain to you this morning what Isaiah is seeking to describe. My heart has read and reread and reread these verses, and I cannot explain them. You and I need the Holy Spirit of God to rivet the meaning, the implications of these verses deeply in the recesses of our souls. But one thing is clear, that God holy, and God is powerful, and God is mighty, and God is exalted, and God is transcendent. And there are beams of light that flash from His throne. There's angels of God who are so impressed by His being that they cover their faces, they cover their feet in awe and in humility. From their lips come a constant exclamation, holy, holy, holy. And they're constantly referring to God's glory and how His glory fills the earth. What can I say? But we need to penetrate in some way into this passage. And Isaiah tells us what happened to him. It says, in verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God's transcendent presence was evident. His glory, His majesty was clear, and it impressed Isaiah's heart. Isaiah was constrained to begin singing along with those angels, holy, holy, holy. But he realized that he was such a sinner that his own lips were sealed. He couldn't even utter those words. This vision haunted Isaiah the rest of his life. This vision of God in His glory drew upon Isaiah's heart a vivid picture of glory and infinite power and unsurpassing majesty. And that picture of the Lord exalted and lifted up became the frame or the picture around which everything that took place in Isaiah's life from then on was put up against and compared to and related with. And speaking from his own experience, Isaiah was simply telling the people of God, telling his people that when they saw the king in his beauty, their lives would be radically changed. They would be different. And as we unravel this passage back here in Isaiah 33, implications of seeing God's glory and His greatness are provided for us in this passage. In verse 14, individuals would sense their sinfulness, where it says the sinners in Zion would tremble. It would impact on their lives in the sense that it would produce godly living in verse 15. It would call forth there in verse 22 an exclamation. It would have to do with dynamic worship, where they would cry out, "The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, He will save us." It would bring to a deepened commitment in the end of verse 6, where it talks about the fear of the Lord being present. It would call them to their knees in verse 2, where it talks about the Lord's strength and His goodness being present every day, and the people calling out and saying, "We are waiting for You." Isaiah understood that the children of Israel would never reach their spiritual potential until they saw the King in His beauty. Then they would exceed their limits. Then they would break through their lethargy and their lukewarmness. They would find stability. And rather than being destroyed by their enemies, they would rise up with strength and conquer those very enemies. What is exciting to me as I studied this passage this week, what's exciting to me is that in Isaiah 33, in Isaiah 37, there towards the end of the chapter, we have there the story of Sennacherib coming back to his armies, the ones that had surrounded Jerusalem, and finding them all dead. Because in the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord descended down upon the Assyrian armies and destroyed them all. And Sennacherib himself returned to his homeland, only to be killed or assassinated by his two sons. And the message is simply this, that some, the remnant of God's people, understood the significance of what Isaiah was saying in Isaiah 33. They caught the vision of the uplifted Lord, and it drew their hearts to cry out for the power of the limitless God to be displayed in their behalf. And all the Assyrians around them were destroyed. The point of this passage of our study this morning is simply this, that we will never become what Jesus desires us to be until we have first seen Him. That which will cause us, that which will enable us to break out of the status quo, the boredom experience that we find ourselves so often in as Christians, is a glimpse of the King in His beauty. Because it's a glimpse, seeing the King in His beauty will enable us to understand that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Until we have seen the King, until our hearts have been molded and impressed by the greatness and the grandeur and the bigness of God, when someone says He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, we will say, "Aha." But when we've been impressed by the bigness of God, His majesty, His exalted state as King, then we will believe. Seeing the King in His beauty will cause us to think bigger. It will cause us to ask bigger in terms of the spiritual things in our lives. And as I mentioned last week, Our desire to stretch our limits as Christians has to do with our spiritual growth. And in order for us to grow spiritually, we must first see the King. Because until we've seen the King, we will never understand ourselves as a sinner. Until we've seen the King, we will never understand how much short we are of our spiritual potential. Until we see the King, it will be hazy in our minds in terms of His power. Until we see the King, our hearts will not bow in holy awe to His will. Until we see the King, we will not desire to be like Him. So Isaiah presses to our hearts that need of seeing the King in His beauty. Last evening, as I was printing this out, Kathy slipped down and she saw the first page coming up out of my printer, and she pulled it off and started looking down it, and she says, "But how is it possible? How can we see the King? Certainly if I see Him, my life will be radically shaken and changed. But how do I see Him? How does it happen today?" I think verse 6 provides a clue. In the New International Version, the very last phrase says, "The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure." The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure, it says in the New NIV. Other translations imply that the fear of the Lord is part of the treasure that the people will receive when they see the uplifted Lord. Whichever way it is, it's a gift of God. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and you and I will never see the King in His glory unless God in His grace reveals Himself to you personally, to me personally, to us as a church family, to the Adventist church as a whole. And so there's a bit of grace about the whole thing. But yet in the setting of that grace, there are some things that you and I can and need to be doing. In verse 15, it talks about, is an answer to verse 14. It says, "Sinners in Zion are terrified," verse 14. "Trembling has seized the godless. And then the question is asked by these trembling ones, "Who among us can live with the consuming fire?" That's referring to God's presence. "Who among us can live with continual burning?" The question is, who among us can ever see and be in God's presence and continue to exist? The answer is in verse 15, "He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil." Isaiah is making a statement about the religious moral condition of the people. And he is saying our religious moral condition affects our ability to be in God's presence or even sense His presence and to understand. And the implications of the end of the verse, "He who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shutting his eyes from looking upon evil," we cannot see the King in His beauty when our eyes behold a lot of other things. Nor can our eyes behold the King in His beauty when our lifestyle is incompatible with the character of God. And so there's a call to my heart, there's a call to each one of our lives to bring our hearts and our lives into harmony with the will of God. Not saying that our works enable us to see God in His beauty, because the very last verse of this passage speaks about the need for God's people to be forgiven of their sins. It's grace, all of grace, but yet the human heart needs to be willing to bow to the character and the lifestyle of God. And when we have those kind of desires in our heart, when we have those kinds of things taking place in our life, then we will be in a frame of mind for God to reveal Himself to us. Down here in verse 20, Isaiah says, look upon Zion. In other words, he's saying, direct your attention to Zion. He says, the city of our appointed feast, your eyes shall see Jerusalem, an undisturbed habitation, a tent which shall not be folded in, its stakes shall never be pulled up, nor any of its cords be torn apart. But there the majestic one, the Lord, shall be for us a place of rivers and wide channels, and so forth. Isaiah is saying you need right now, while you're being surrounded by the Assyrian armies, your mind right now needs to see Zion as a precious place of feasting. Right now, you need to see Zion as an undisturbed habitation. Right now, you need to see Zion as being filled with the Majestic One. And what Isaiah is saying, your imagination needs to go and begin working. Sanctified imagination through the presence of the Holy Spirit. My mind draws me a few moments to Psalm 63. In that psalm, David is running in the wilderness for his life. Absalom, his son, has taken over Jerusalem. David is in the wilderness. You read about it in Psalm 63. Go home and read it this afternoon. And there, in the middle of that psalm, David begins talking about going into the sanctuary and understanding certain things. And I ask myself the question, David was not really going into that sanctuary physically. He was entering that sanctuary in his mind, in his imagination. And it was there that he saw God and found comfort for his soul, for his life. And I challenge you, I challenge my own heart today. Our ability to see God has to do with our imagination and our allowing our imagination to run free. I need to see God surrounded by those angels. I need to read Isaiah 6 and see the angels covering their face and covering their feet and singing, holy, holy, holy. My mind needs to imagine those things. My heart needs to be framed by the biblical language that describes the character and the greatness of God. I had a pastor friend of mine down in my office recently. It's down there in the basement of our house. I have a couch over in the far corner. And he was looking at my books, and I just happened to... It was Dwight. I happened to say, Dwight, over there is where the angels sit when I study. And we kind of talked about, in our studies, the presence of God needs to be present. It needs to be felt. It needs to be evident. And I said, when I get down on my knees, I imagine in my mind that angels of God are placing their hands on my shoulders. I've shared with some of you one of my favorite passages that meant a lot to me in terms of preaching, where Ellen White says that when a preacher stands up to preach, angels of God stand next to him and pour out from themselves the golden oil of truth so that their words can be effective. And I say to myself, angels are here even while I speak today, pouring something into my lips, into my heart, into your hearts, your minds. And I say, praise the Lord, but my mind needs to grasp that. My mind needs to see it. My heart needs to visualize it. When I put my boys to bed at night, I talk to them about loving Jesus with all our hearts. And I say to them, we can't see Him, but He is here. And my little boys say, yes, we know. And I say, there are angels here in this room. We can't see them, but they are here. We know that they're here. And we need to thank God that these angels are here today. Our minds, our imaginations must be filled with the biblical imagery. And our voices must articulate those words. That's how we see the King in His beauty. That's how we move from this present world and its experience and the limitations that we have to that other dimension in which God dwells. There's still one other thing that comes to my mind. The life of Enoch. Life of Daniel. The life of some of these great men of Scripture. The Bible says that they walked with God. You read patriarchs and prophets, you get the picture
of Enoch going out into the wilderness all alone, prostrating himself upon the ground and praying for hours and hours and hours, understanding that the world has a way of blurring our vision of God. But there was such an intense desire in his heart. He persevered. He kept praying. He kept walking until he walked into the courts of God himself. Daniel praying 3 times a day. Brothers and sisters, God challenges us with the ability to see Him in His glory, but oh, there needs to be a holy desire in our hearts, in our breasts, that leads us to the experience of meditation, the experience of prayer, the experience of filling our minds and our hearts with the Word of God. Because if we desire to see Him, He is able to do exceeding above all that we ask or think. And if we ask to see Him, and if we think and dream about seeing Him, and in the setting of our devotional life we spend that time in order that we might see Him, He will make Himself known. And when we have seen Him, our hearts will shudder with a holy awe. And we will be able to exclaim as the Apostle Paul, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ever ask or think. And we will never be the same. We will never be the same.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.